reading from verse 43 and chapter 13 and verse 16. So just whenever your Bible's ready, and then Catherine's going to read for us.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when he came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to give you and your forefathers, you are to bring over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" This is God's word.
Thank you. Well, let's just pray as we have God's word open in front of us before we come and hear the message of God's word. Our Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, you've revealed your way of salvation, you've revealed your way of living as your people in your words to us today. And we thank you that we can read your word, we can seek to come and understand. If we pray for that working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning as we hear your word, that we would understand it and that we would apply it to our lives, that we would be more and more the people that you have called us to be through your great love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in a little while this morning, we're going to be remembering Jesus's death as we take the very physical and visual and a participative signs of taking a bit of bread that we can hold and that we can eat, and taking a cup that we can drink, and reminding ourselves of Jesus' death on the cross. It's something that Jesus actually commanded his followers to do as a repeated memorial meal to him. But what's it all about as we take part in the Lord's Supper? Is it simply a reminder of that our faith is based upon the historical fact of Jesus' death in time and space in history? Has it got anything more as we remember his death, that as we take the bread and the cup, does it teach us anything more? Did Jesus leave us this remembrance to teach us and to remind us of anything more than just that it's a fact that he died on the cross? Well, when Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper, telling his disciples to be doing this as a memorial to him, he was actually participating with his disciples in another memorial meal. They were eating together the Passover. They were remembering the day when the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They were doing it in the way that Israelites have been doing for generations. So maybe we can learn something of what the Lord's Supper is to be reminding us of and teaching us of as we remember Jesus' death, by considering the different ways that the Israelites have been given to remember that event of their rescue by God from the hands of the Egyptians. There are actually three different ways that were all linked together that God had given the Israelites down through the generations to be remembering their rescue from Egypt. First of all, we have the Passover meal itself, and the Israelites were to eat that every year at the same time of year. And as we look at what they were to learn from that, we see that from the Lord's Supper, we are to remember that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith. We are saved only by God's grace, and that comes to us through faith. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 8, we read here that on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That those words were to be said by the head of every Israelite household each year as they took the Passover meal together. And we see there, first of all, that as they took the meal in subsequent generations, that meal itself didn't have any power in itself, but it looked back to the original Passover, and it says that generations later, what the Lord did for me back then. And so it was the original Passover that had the saving power of releasing the Israelites as a nation from slavery in Egypt. And they remembered it year after year. But the important words I want us to see there is it says, what the Lord did. What the Lord did. You see, the Israelites' rescue from Egypt and their experience of that generations later was nothing to do with what they did for themselves. It was what the Lord did in providing them with the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb that was to cover them from God's judgment that was coming through the land. They deserved that judgment just as much as the Egyptians, but the Lord provided. It's what the Lord did by his great grace in providing them with the Passover lambs to keep them safe from his judgment. What was so special about those Passover lambs? Well, look at chapter 12 and verse 46. We're told that during that lamb, as they took it, as that lamb suffered death, and then was eaten, none of its bones were to be broken. We're not given an explanation of that here, but as we read through the Bible, we find in Psalm 34 and verses 19 and 20, we read this: a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. It seems likely that the fact that the Passover lambs were not to have any of their bones broken was because they actually represented a righteous one. One provided by God, by his grace, as a substitute for the unrighteous in death. So that the unrighteous could go free from the judgment that they deserve. A righteous one was provided in their place so that they could go free. What grace! God provides that, a free gift. And we also see in the Passover meal commemorating Israel's salvation, we're reminded it's by God's grace through the regulations that they were to keep in keeping the Passover meal in subsequent generations. We read in verse 44 of chapter 12, no foreigner may eat it. And in verse 47, the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. Well, who's this community that is able to celebrate their rescue from Egypt even generations later? Well, it's God's chosen covenant people, the Israelites. Now, they weren't chosen because there was anything better about them than anyone else in the world. They were chosen simply because God chose Abraham and chose to bless him and to promise him blessing, to make a covenant with him in which he would be blessed and that he would have a great nation that would come from him and that God would bless that nation. Not because anything that nation did, not because they were any special, different from any other nation, because God just simply by his grace chose them to bless them. But back then, in the Old Testament and until the time of Jesus, God's grace was not racially prejudiced. It wasn't even limited to the Israelites. God's grace was received personally through faith. And we see that for the Israelites themselves, because only those who were circumcised, the families of those who were circumcised, could take part in this meal. Circumcision was the sign of faith in the Old Covenant, that they were believing God's promises, that they belonged to the family of promise, and that they were rescued by the Passover as a nation from God's judgment that came upon Egypt. It was all by God's grace in choosing them, all by God's grace in providing a Passover lamb back then for Israel to be saved. But it wasn't just Israelites who could put their faith in God and be a part of the blessings of God's grace. A foreigner who was taken as a household slave, perhaps in war or a captive, and become a slave of an Israelite household, a household servant. If they were circumcised, showing trust in God's promises to Israel, they too could take part in the Passover and be amongst those who could say, what God did for me back then in Egypt, I'm part of the rescued people of God. And if a foreigner who was become resident in the land of Israel decided and heard about the promises of God for Israel and his blessings to his people, if they, every household, in every member of male member of their household was circumcised, they too could be a part of the covenant people of God by faith and so receive the blessings of God's grace that come through faith in the Passover lamb that was slaughtered for his people. And today, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we should remember, as we take the bread and the cup, Jesus' death on the cross in history. We should remember the historical facts around Jesus' death upon the cross. And John records very clearly for us that not one of his bones were broken in his death upon the cross. When the soldiers came to check whether to speed up the death of those who were dying on the cross, Jesus and the two robbers who were crucified next to him, they broke the legs of the robbers because they were still alive, and to break their legs would cause the speeding up of their death. But they came to Jesus and he appeared to be already dead, and they didn't break his legs. Instead, they pierced his body with a spear, and out of his body flowed blood and water, signifying that he was already dead. And so scripture was fulfilled. A righteous one was dying on the cross in the place of the unrighteous. And the scripture tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is what we read. for Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We were unrighteous. The Israelites could do nothing to save themselves. They were unrighteous. We could do nothing to save ourselves from God's judgment coming on the world. But a righteous one was provided by God to take our place as a substitute, dying under his judgment, so that we could be set free. How we should so love Jesus. Not only was he righteous in the sense that he is the Son of God, but in coming into the world, he lived a righteous life. He resisted every temptation that we don't do. And he died as the righteous one, provided by God's grace, so that we could be set free. And as we take the cup, reminding ourselves of Jesus' bloodshed, Jesus said it was the blood of the new covenant, God's promise of grace to people of faith, people who trust in Jesus. And as we meet, as we take that cup, we are told to examine ourselves, to examine ourselves to see whether we really are people of faith. We have to see, are we trusting in the body of Jesus broken for us in death? Are we trusting in his blood shed, the blood of the new covenant? Because we know that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're helpless. But we look to God's grace and we trust in his provision of Jesus. And so we're part of the covenant people of God because we have circumcised hearts, hearts of faith, trusting in God's provision for us. As we take part a little later in the Lord's Supper, let's remember that our salvation is all of God's grace. Received not by any work that we do, but by simply trusting in his provision of Christ for us. And as we do that, how we should be humbled to remember how we could do nothing, but God's done it all. And how we should be so ready to accept one another, because we're all the same. None of us are any different. We're only saved by God's grace through faith. And so we should accept and love one another as God's people, the community of God's people today. Whatever background people have come from, whatever they've done in the past, by God's grace, we are saved. And next we see that as we commemorate, as Israel commemorated its salvation from slavery in Egypt, we see that they were commanded to consecrate the firstborn. And here, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are to remember that we are redeemed. We are redeemed at a price for the Lord. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 2, the Lord commands that following the rescue of the Israelites, they are to consecrate to me, that's to God, every firstborn male, the firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belonging to me, whether man or animals. And then in verses 11 to 16, there's a greater explanation of what this is all about. And what we see is that once the Israelites were rescued, once they got to the promised land, that every male firstborn domestic animal was to be given over to God completely. They were to be sacrificed to the Lord, dedicated to God completely. A firstborn donkey, an unclean animal, could be redeemed, could be bought back from God at the cost of a lamb. And every firstborn male son born to an Israelite was also to be redeemed back from the Lord. It's not because sons have something in common with donkeys. You may think so, but that's not the case. Donkeys were very important in Israel. They were like the lorries of their day. They carried the load. And firstborn sons were very precious to the families, and God allowed them to be bought back from him. But they tell us that actually in the redemption, in the rescue of Israel from Egypt, God had paid a price to redeem them. He had bought them for himself by the death of the Passover lamb. And we see this, there is a price. If the people wanted to redeem their donkeys back from God later on, they had to pay the price of a lamb to redeem them back from God. We're not told the price of a son here, but we learn in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 16 that it was 5 shekels of silver they had to pay into the temple treasury in order to redeem their son. And they had to do that. They bought back from God. And the point of all this is that the rescue of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt wasn't just about God being more powerful than Pharaoh, God's power at work to overcome the power of Pharaoh in keeping them slaves. The point is this, that in the death of the Passover lamb, a redemption price was paid. Freedom came at a cost, and God paid that price. And that's why God bought those firstborn for himself, and they had to be bought back from God in the future. When we commemorate Christ's death in the Lord's Supper, we are to remember that our salvation is a work of redemption. A price had to be paid, and it was a very costly price that God paid to redeem us. The New Testament teaches this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Listen to what it says. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, the way of death. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Just think of that. We needed to be redeemed. A price had to be paid. And God paid that price. And the price he paid was the price of his own dearly beloved son. How amazing is that? Thinking of myself, someone who lived my life. I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, but I lived my life for 28 years, going my own way. Doing what I wanted, not wanting to know God, not wanting to listen to God, an enemy of God, enslaved to sin and heading for eternal death. That's each one of us. And yet God paid the price of his own dearly beloved son to set me free, to set his people free. What kind of love is it that pays such a precious price to redeem us from death? It's only the love that is found in the heart of God himself. God is love, and God demonstrated that love for us in giving his son, even while we were still sinners. So when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are to remember the price that is being paid, and how we should love God that he paid such a high price for you and for me, for all of his people. How we should thank Jesus and love him that he was prepared to be the one who paid that price, taking death in our place. But how we should also remember what a debt of love we now owe to God. It's a price that we can never pay him back for. But it does bring an obligation to God in our lives, day by day. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth about living morally and sexually pure lives. He says this, why should they do that? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We have been redeemed. We have been bought by God for himself. We are now consecrated to God. Our lives are his. And our lives are to be lived for him in our body, in everything we think, in everything we do, and everything we say. We are to honor God because he bought us with the precious blood of his Son. And that outworking of our redemption in our lives is what the final way in which the Israelites were to remember their rescue from Egypt is all about in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we take the bread of the Lord's Supper, reminding us of that unleavened bread of the Passover meal, we are to remember that we are to live lives holy to the Lord, getting rid of sin from our lives. When the Israelites celebrated the Passover, they were to celebrate it using unleavened bread. That's like flat bread that hasn't risen. And they were to then eat only that sort of bread for the rest of the week, for 7 days. Seven is a picture of fullness. And for that whole feast of unleavened bread, they were only to eat unleavened bread. You see, the Israelites didn't have packets of yeast like we have when you're baking bread today. You tip in the yeast and the dough rises and you have a nice fluffy loaf of bread. But what they would do is they'd make a batch of dough, didn't have any yeast to put in. They'd make a batch of dough. They then set that aside and leave it for several days, maybe even weeks. And it would begin to pick up yeast from its surroundings. It begin to ferment and it become what they would call leaven. And they keep that leaven, and every time they wanted to make some new bread, which had nice fluffy texture to it, they'd make a batch of dough, and they'd then break off a bit of leaven from the leaven, and they'd mix it with the dough. And very quickly, that whole dough would become fermented and be like as though you put yeast in it, and you could then bake it, and it would be nice fluffy bread. And therefore, leaven, it became a picture of the corruptibility or the corruption that is caused by sin. Sin is like leaven. A little bit of sin spreads everywhere and corrupts everything. A bit like a bit of leaven corrupts a whole new batch of dough, fermenting it so you get nice fluffy bread. And so the Israelites were supposed to get rid of leaven from their homes. They were supposed to get rid of leaven from the whole country when they celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, a picture of fullness, they were to eat only this. And it was to remind them that through the Passover, through their rescue from Egypt, they have begun new lives belonging to God, and they are to get rid of sin from their lives. No longer living like slaves to sin, but living as God's holy people for him. We see something of this is made clear in chapter 13 and verse 9. Speaking about this feast of unleavened bread, it says, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. You see, the feast of unleavened bread is to remind them of God's law that he was going to give them, that was to show them what sin is. And so show them what they're to be getting rid of from their lives so that they can live holy lives to God. Because they've been redeemed at a price, redeemed for the Lord to be his holy people. They are to be getting rid of sin. And the unleavened bread was a reminder that they were to leave sin behind in their lives. In writing to Christians in the church in Corinth, some of whom were caught up in sexual immorality, others were displaying pride that was causing division in the church. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast or leaven works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. You get the picture? You're bought by the blood of Christ. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It's now the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in your life. For the whole of your life, the 7 days, the fullness of your life is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, get rid of sin from your life. Now, I'm a great fan of pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, but actually I'm not much of a fan of the celebration of Lent, even though it may have had some purpose when people initiated it, perhaps basing it a bit upon this Feast of Unleavened Bread. I like Lent less and less when I hear people almost boasting about what they're giving up for Lent. A bit of chocolate, a bit of alcohol, a bit of cake. You see, by saying keep the festival, Paul isn't saying invent a period of Lent in which you can give up chocolate. Paul is saying you have begun a new life in Christ. You are a new batch of dough without yeast, without leaven. Live that life, getting rid of the old sin, taking on the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you do ever want to personally keep Lent, I'm not going to stop you. Maybe it can have a good purpose in your life. But don't just use it to diet. Use it to take seriously getting rid of sin from your life. It's what we are all to be doing all of our lives as Christians, putting to death sin in our lives by the power of God's Spirit. Because we're a new batch of dough. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Maybe in this time of self-isolation, of distancing, you're beginning to realize some of the deeper sins in your life you didn't know were there in the past, because you're just so busy with your life, getting on with life, getting things done. But now you're under pressure, perhaps. Maybe you realize just how deep sin is in your life. Maybe this is a time for you to recognize those sins and to be putting them to death by the power of the Spirit. Maybe you lack patience with the person you're having to put up with closely day by day. Maybe you need to get rid of that sin of impatience in your life. Maybe there are temptations online because you've got nothing else to do. Exposes the heart and the lust in your heart. Use this time to get rid of sin in your life. So whenever we remember Christ's death on the cross, as we participate in the bread and the cup, let's remember God's wonderful grace to us in the gift of Christ, providing that sacrifice that was needed for us to be set free from his judgment. Let's remember that it's only by faith that God has given us that we receive the blessings of his grace, that we're part of his covenant people together. Let's take the bread and the cup and remember the price that God has paid to redeem us from our slavery and our death. The price of his own precious son, whose body was broken and his blood was shed. And let's remember that we are now a new batch, that we're to be getting rid of sin, that as we come and we take the bread and as we take the cup, we're to examine ourselves, not just for the signs of faith, but also for the sins that we need to be confessing to God and praying for that power to to be getting rid of those sins in our lives and to be living for Christ today as his people. May our participation as Christians in the Lord's Supper this morning, taking the bread and the cup, be a reminder of these truths and of our right response that we're to learn about from them, about our salvation by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to be taking that bread and that cup that we've prepared in our own homes, if that's what you want to do. If you've not really prepared that, we're going to sing a hymn, so you've got the time to go away and get a bit of bread, get a cup of drink, a water or a juice or whatever it might be. We'll take that Lord's Supper, remembering Christ's death in our place for us. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Yeah, he paid that price. To all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hear the Saviour say. Let's sing this song together.